person who intentionally knew he had to pray and didn't pray at all at that time, was he from those who are conventional Muslims? Or so therefore when he begins to pray, he has repented to Allah and has renewed his faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although that is probably the worst of possible answers that could be given for such a question. Because we are not from those who say that a person, because of his deeds, that he misses an action, although he believes in Allah, that we take him away from Islam. So this is where we will stop.
Quran does not explain the Sunnah. Rather, we said the Quran is the general statement, and the Sunnah is the specialization in it. The Quran is, the answer is C. The Quran is Kalamullah, the spoken word of Allah, and it is not created. It is not just sufficient to say it's the words of Allah and just leave it at that, and that we say that is all we need to know. We must believe that the Quran is the words of Allah and that it is not created. How does Allah speak, subhanahu wa ta'ala? We cannot comprehend how, nor do we ever ask such a question. So even if this type of question is not a question that we would ask, and even if we were to receive an answer from Allah, we would not be able to comprehend it in our day-to-day life. There are five categories of Islamic rulings. The answer was C, which is Masnoon, Makruh, Haram, Wajib, and Mubah. Question 6 was the question that there were two valid answers for it. The answers were A or B. Sunnah, according to the scholars of fiqh, is something that is something that you do not have to do all of the time. It is also stated by them that some of the sunnah must be done. Meaning, you can't leave off sunnah in its entirety. Some of it must be done in your day-to-day practice. Obviously, C is the incorrect answer. Everything in the sunnah must be done, because we said according to the scholars of fiqh, therefore that is an incorrect answer. Question 7, the difference between the Qur'an and hadith is that, and the answer is all of the above. That hadith, and this was a question that should have been familiar, right? From your previous test. It was the exact same question. And I just wanted to see how many people will actually make the same mistake and say, no, it is only B and C. Remember when we had that argument about it? That was the question. So it is in fact the very same question. I think it would be interesting to see how many people get that one wrong. A hadith Qudsi is or are B and C, the words of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrating the words and actions of Allah, but they are not part of the Quran, and it does not have a unique wording like the Quran. As for the part A, is incorrect because not all hadith Qudsi are sahih. Following a madhab properly means, and the answer is all of the above, it means that you follow the opinion of one of the four great imams or great scholars. It also means that you follow the opinion of a scholar that you ask for an answer regarding an issue. Remember, we told you that the person you ask, the question, the answer you receive is your madhab. And C, learning Islamic law as it is understood by one scholar while searching for the most correct position based on evidence. That is also the correct way of following a madhab. Meaning you do not limit yourself just to one scholar. The agreed upon sources of Islamic law are Quran, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. As for the verdicts of the Sahaba, they are not agreed upon by all of the scholars. Ijma' and the answer for this is A, B and D. Ijma' can never be overruled. Also, consensus and unanimous agreement of the scholars of Ijtihad after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, and Ijma' is one of the sources of Islamic law. As for the false answer, which is Ijma' can be produced if there was disagreement before, if new evidence is found that is improper. Yes. That is, well, you're following the great imam, but not all of the issues were discussed by the great imam. So you come and ask, well, can I work at HMD? You don't find anything from the great imam describing that. So the person that you ask, the question, the answer that he gives you becomes your madhab in that particular issue. Football. Even if he's following any madhab, makes no difference what his madhab is. As long as you had the thiqah to ask him and you saw that he was a person of ilm, regardless of his madhab, regardless of where he studied or any of the issues, as long as you see he's a person of deen and a person of ilm who has knowledge of the usul, and you give and he gives the verdict according to the primary sources, then whatever he gives you becomes your madhab in that issue. But you're still following the four great imams, and you are still searching for the truth regarding that which is based upon the evidence. Yes. Madhab as well? Mm-hmm. The most correct is all of the above. It doesn't contradict it. So you say C should not be a correct answer? Okay. So what about A and B? Why? But what is defined as madhab? It's Imam Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad. So you're following the four great imams. And any person who will sit here and talk to you is going to be following a madhab in one form or another in the verdicts and the way he gives them to you. Following the opinion of one of the four great imams, imam scholars. You're following the opinion, meaning that many of our brothers, they may be Hanafi or Shafi'i in their initial studies, meaning that which they learned from their parents. They also follow the opinion of the scholar that you ask regarding a particular issue, regarding an issue, not regarding everything. And also, it is learning Islamic law, if you are studying it and you're learning it, as it is understood by one scholar. Do you want me to make it, we can put C or D? We can do that. We can make it easy. Okay. C or D? Match? Hello? There we go. There we go. We'll make it easy. Hold on. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So it's also equally correct as A and is equally correct as E. The Sunnah explains the Quran and it's the words of the Rasul ﷺ describing the orders of Allah, meaning they are not the orders of Allah with the wording of Allah. So that was the reason I put D as a valid answer as well. You won't. Ijma, you will never find evidence to overrule it. Impossible. It's ijma, it's consensus of the scholars. There can never be proof that comes later. There won't be. Mafish, what if? There is no what if. In ijma, it is ijma. You won't find. It's a hypothetical that can never happen. It's like saying pigs will fly. Without biogenetic engineering. Well, we're in a strange time, right?
Qiyas, question number 12. The answer is all of the above. I think many of you were overthinking the question with Qiyas. I'm just asking about Qiyas. I'm not asking about Qiyas of a particular issue. So therefore, Qiyas is linking a desired ruling with a known verdict because there is a common effective illah. That's the definition we gave you. So all of you should know that. Second, B, it can be made when a Hassan hadith is used. A Hassan hadith is acceptable, right? Whether it's Hassan or Sahih, they're acceptable. So Qiyas can be built from a hadith. It is not from another Qiyas. So this is also valid. Yes? Becomes invalid if there is a Sahih hadith regarding the issue. Yes. Can you make Qiyas when there's proof from the Sunnah? No. Okay, that's what we're saying. It can be made from a Hasan or a good hadith is available to use it as Qiyas. But it becomes invalid if there is a Sahih hadith regarding the specific issue. So it deals with it. No. Okay. Can be made when a Hasan hadith is available, meaning available to use in the Qiyas. But then if you find a Sahih hadith that discusses the issue, then the Qiyas is of no importance. You have the Sahih. So maybe the wording. Is that the problem? Right. Number C, it cannot be built upon a verdict that itself was derived from Qiyas. That is known. D, everyone must accept Qiyas as the truth. Meaning that we told you Qiyas is that the primary sources are Qur'an, Sunnah, Ijma, and Qiyas. All of the four Imams and therefore all of the Muslims accept it as a source of truth. Yes. Yes, except the use of Qiyas. It's not accepting the Qiyas of a particular issue. It's accepting Qiyas. Accepting Qiyas. That's why we left it. Qiyas is. I think it's a fair question. In fact, I will tell you something. This. Okay, let me give you the numbers. Question 12, 11, 8, 3 and 2 are questions that are taken directly from an exam that I wrote. They can directly, maybe the reason that the wording is off is because I was translating them. So maybe as I was translating them in my mind from trying to recollect them, maybe that's why the wording was off. But those questions are verbatim from exams that are actually given in this topic. Okay? For question 13, so the answer is all of the above. We're going to keep it that way, inshallah. Question 13, knowing that Rasulullah mentioned that camel meat breaks wudu, I'm telling you that that was stated by the Prophet. So we know that. We can say that giraffe meat also breaks wudu since both animals eat the same food and have the same type of hoof. Is that valid or invalid? Invalid. The 14th question, knowing that trade after the adhan for Jumu'ah is invalid, can we infer that renting something after the adhan of Jumu'ah is also invalid since both are business practices? The answer is yes, or A, valid qiyas. The short answers, the Sharia was sent to protect, and that was the last thing. I tried to make it the last thing so it would be fresh in your memory. Deen, body, mind, wealth or property, and family, lineage, and society. An order from Allah implies that it is wajib. If you said it is haram, I'll accept it. But it means an order from Allah to do something implies that it is wajib, while a promise of punishment for a certain action implies that it is haram. This one should be the most interesting, right? The last page. Yes. Halal for which one? An order from Allah is halal? No. Fard is accepted. Fard is accepted. Fard, wajib, I'll accept it. Yes. Yes. No, it's only C, the only answer C. The reason we don't accept Fard is because where is the Mustahab? No, it says, as for question, it says, Fard, wajib, mubah, makruh, haram. Makruh, haram, mubah, Fard, and masnoon. Actually, I wouldn't accept it because the word Fard is used. And that's actually one of the reasons I put it there. Yeah. But if you're... if it's going to be like you pass or fail, I'll give it to you. We'll bell curve. the final page. Please write حكم تكليفي or حكم وضعي to show your understanding. And I gave you an example. Doing ibadah like salah is حكم. That is taklifi. Sighting the moon to mark the beginning of Ramadan is wadai, condition. Consuming the wealth of an orphan unjustly is hukm taklifi, it's an obligation to abstain. Wudu before salah, wadai. Prohibiting a murderer from taking inheritance of his victim, taklifi, you must, it's an obligation. Paying zakah on one's annual savings is taklifi. Taklifi. Paying the zakat, not when to count the zakat. So it's taklifi. As for the haram lidati and haram lighayri, intoxicants are lidati. Business dealing during the time of the Friday prayers. Lighayri. Because it's only haram in that period of time. Business dealing is what you are making the ruling on. Is it halal or haram? It's halal. At the time of Jumu'ah, it's haram lighayri. I didn't say, okay, we said business transactions during the time of the Friday prayer. And if you are doing a business transaction outside the Friday prayer, is it halal or haram? Halal. At the time of the Friday prayer, we're not looking at it from the point of qiyas. We're looking at it from the point of something that is halal being haram at a time, at a specific time. But listen, the answer is haram lighayri. And we actually mentioned, I think the brother had asked, whether you can have something that is haram lighayri that can also have the ruling of haram lidhati. In essence, business dealings during Jumu'ah, yes, there is a text. But the reasoning that we're asking behind it, what is the reason, is because it is a valid practice that at the time of Jumu'ah, it is invalid. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you both. Okay. But in the examples that we gave, I mentioned it as haram lighayri. But that's okay. Stealing to feed oneself is lidhati. Because you can't steal whether to for food or whether whatever reason, there is no valid reason. Yes. It was the amount. It was the amount, but listen, it was the amount that was discussed. It wasn't the action of stealing. Meaning that a person can steal every day and say, well, I'm stealing to feed myself, right? Or a person can steal one time and it's just one thing, that which was, that happened at the time of Umar, and that wasn't deemed sinful. And there's also commentaries regarding that statement that the reason Umar ibn al-Khattab let him be was because he held it as his sin for not providing for the person food. But the act of stealing, to feed oneself, whether it's to feed oneself or not, is haram. What? Lidhati or lighayri? Lidhati. But the reason Umar let the man off was he felt that because he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have to understand, Umar ibn al-Khattab, when a single camel would run out in the desert from the camels of Sadaqah, he himself would run after it. And he would say, that is from the wealth of the believers, I must bring it back. So that was the reason. No. Yes?
No, Umar, it's the amount. Well, we know the hukm in the Quran that if someone steals a cup to drink or a cup of water, we don't implement the hukm. Meaning the person who stole, he had erred, it was sinful to steal, but he hadn't stolen the amount that now becomes where punishment is established on. So that's why Umar left him. It's not that he was putting his rule over the rule of Allah. But if the person had stolen something that was equal in amount to that which is punishable, he would have been punished. No. The person only stole something not even to fill his hunger, but just to keep the pain of the hunger away, as he stated. It's haram. It's a sin, but it wasn't punishable. It is haram. Lizati. Faddal, ya Umayr. Faddal. To take from his wealth. No, it's not stealing. The Prophet didn't name it as stealing. He said she's taking from his wealth. He didn't say she's stealing from his wealth, because what's his is hers, but what's hers is not his. Right? In Islam, whatever you own as a man, it's your wife, but whatever she owns is not yours. Same with your father. Whatever you own, your father owns. But whatever he owns doesn't mean you own it. It's his, right? So that's why that is also not considered stealing. Praying in an unclean place, meaning a place where prayer is not where prayer is not valid, is لغيره. Seeking to propose to a woman who has been proposed to, meaning you know that someone's there asking about her, proposed to by someone, and she has not yet answered the first person. Huh? It is lidati. Lidati. It is lidati. Because the Prophet ﷺ tells us. No. Say it again. No, you know that he's already asked. So then by asking it's haram. Whether you were going to ask before him or not, doesn't matter. So it's haram lidati. Smoking is lighayre. Praying in stolen clothing. We spoke about this. It was the example we gave. Huh? لغيره. Working as a bank teller. لغيره. Yeah, but it doesn't say bank teller. Meaning. It is لغيره. No. But a bank teller, he's not giving the riba, he's not taking it. Okay. No, not necessarily. The teller is counting your money, he's giving you the money from your account and so forth. He's not the one who's negotiating your terms or anything. Yes, it's haram لغيره. But that's now we're going too far. So those are the answers to this. Number 10, the agreed upon sources of Islamic law are Quran, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas. Quran, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas, and the answer is B. Yes. Stealing to, or stealing to pray? Okay, what is stealing to? Bidatu, right? Stealing, it's not the act of stealing to pray. Look at the question. It's praying in a stolen garment. It's not stealing to pray. It's different. If it's the opposite way, so the person who's stealing is haram livati, but praying with what he stole is
tahir.
We'll try to take some of the questions quickly, inshallah. It's 11 o'clock. We'll do only 15 minutes so that we all have time to return to our homes in the proper times, inshallah. This was a question from one of the younger children. Why did Allah make unbelievers? It's a very good question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we'll try to make the answer short. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتُصْبِرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we created you and we made you to others and others to you as fitna, as test for one another to see who will be patient. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows a person who may have deviated or who is a non-Muslim to have health and wealth and property and status and success as a test for you, a person who he may encounter and oppress and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, allowing them to be tests for us, knowing that they may not choose the way of Islam. I will take the questions that were in order. This question, it also relates to another one. Please explain and say something about obeying the parents regarding selecting a spouse for a male child, and what is the duty of the child or the man towards his parents regarding this issue. This also comes into the question, the conflict between the spouse and his parents, a spouse and the husband's parents, the parents not accepting the wife's position and or respecting her rights. These two questions are inseparable. A person, as we know, as a Muslim man, we are not held accountable to our parents regarding whom we choose in marriage. Meaning, your father cannot say to you, you are not allowed to marry this girl. He can say it, but you do not have to accept it. So the Muslim man is allowed to marry whom Allah has deemed halal. At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ recommends to us to be of those who take shura, counsel, and to be from those who obey our parents, and to be from those who will make things easier for ourselves later on, and not just to look at a specific thing. So just like when the Prophet ﷺ tells us, when you see something that may not please you from your wife, look to the other good things that will attract you to her, the same thing should be done in the opposite sense. When you see something that is good, you should also look at the things that are not good. So you make this balance weight. It's a weighted average. Does she have more benefits than harm? Does she have more harm than benefits? Is it something that is going to come later on that my mother and father, they will say, we don't want to see your children, we never want you to enter into our home because of the person you married? That is of a greater sin than for you to marry some. That is of greater harm than the benefit you will have in marrying a particular sister. It's important for us to note that the scholars of Islam, they say, once a person says, it is this person, and they say, you know how some people say, she's the only one for me. It's the only person I could, oh my goodness, I'm over the moon. Once a person has that mentality, he has entered into sinfulness. Meaning, he has not allowed himself to accept the judgments of others and the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, you will see people say, if it's not her, then I'm not getting married. Meaning they reject what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have decreed for them. And this is an evil mentality that is foreign to the mentalities of Islam. Rather, we perform istikhara and we take the shura of our parents and elders. And we know that from the activities of the Sahaba, that they would be very choosy and they would follow the steps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in seeking marriage. So we see that when Bilal's brother wanted to get married, he sent his brother Bilal to ask for him. So therefore the man also should have a representative. He shouldn't walk in alone into the other's home and say, well, I'm coming to marry your daughter. Where is your father? Where is your mother? Where are your brothers? What is your community? Where are you from? These were the sunan of the Prophet ﷺ and the others. So this is the attitude that we are to have. Because if you do not implement this and you do not listen to your parents, the issue of the parents is that they have the right to veto. They can say to you, for the Muslim sister, if a man comes to her, and you always hear many of these cases, she likes her brother, he likes her. The brother comes over, her parents say no. She says, well, no, I want him. They say no, and it's a power struggle in this sense. The parents do not have the right to force her to marry someone. But she does not have the right to force them to let her marry someone. So it's equal in this sense. And it's the same for the brother, that the parents do not have a right to say, you are married. This concept of arranged marriage, although we know in Islam that you can make a promise of marriage. Many people say, well, the Prophet ﷺ, and he was given Aisha when she was young in age. Yes, but when it came the moment when there was going to be the marriage, Aisha had to be asked. Meaning that the promise of an arranged marriage doesn't mean the children are married, or that at age 13 or 14 or 15, that the marriage is final. Rather, you make an arrangement, you say, well, your daughter, she seems to be good, and my son, you know, inshallah, when they're older, they'll get married. When they're older, you must ask them. It's not that they're married throughout those years, right? It is just a promise of marriage. And therefore the Prophet says, to set them. The virgin girl must be asked, even if it has been arranged. So this is an important issue. So you take the advice of the parents, so you don't come to this question which says, a person is caught in conflict between his spouse and his parents. His parents are not accepting of his wife's position and are not respecting of her rights. We tell you one of the famous statements that is common in Arabic culture. They say, that the people of knowledge used to say, past and present, the one who speaks to his wife in a harsh way in front of others, the others eventually will speak to her in the same way. The one who curses his wife in front of his father or mother or whomever, and he goes and complains to them about her, eventually they will go and begin complaining about her to him, and they will speak bad about her. So from the first thing, to stem this issue of your parents not having regard for your wife, is that you do not mention about your wife except good to them. Do not be from those who goes and complains to his mother or his wife or his father, she's doing this and she's doing that. That eventually causes you to receive the negative criticism from them and causes her to be burdened. That is the first issue. So you yourself have to give honor to your wife so that her status is raised with your parents. Second, your parents always come first. And this is the religion of Al-Islam. Whether your wife likes it, hates it, who hates it. The father and the mother precede everyone, even your own self. أنت ومالك لأبيك. The Prophet ﷺ says to him, you, meaning all of you, your physical, economical, everything, you and all that you have is the property of your father. Everything you are is that of your father. So your wife must then know, which is the second point, that your parents are irreplaceable, and that she must take the initiative to be of those who will be pleasing and accommodating to them. Third, your wife does not have to be a common sight to them. Meaning, you do not have to be involved. I do not recommend, if you see friction, that you live in the same home together, or that you have next door neighbors, or that all of the issues that are involved in your private life are known to your parents. This is something that will cause aggravation and hardship without reason. The fourth and final issue regarding the wife not being given the due respect and regard is that the man must take it upon himself to show his parents that when his wife is made upset by their comments, it is something that is upsetting to him. And if they love him, then they will treat his wife, the mother of his children, with respect. So the problem in the issue isn't the parents and isn't the wife, it is the man. So this is how we would look at this issue. The next question, if you work in a company that sells alcohol, but you are not direct, and you are not directly selling the alcohol, let's say you work at HEB, a supermarket, but you just mop the floor, you do not touch the alcohol or come in contact, is this considered haram? We know that the job title of the person and the activities that he does is what he is judged by. So therefore, a person who is fulfilling this, all he's doing is mopping the floor, he doesn't touch the alcohol, he doesn't move it, he doesn't serve it, he has nothing to do with it, his job of mopping the floor is halal. And the income that he receives is halal. But once he gets involved in the other activities, then it's haram. It's just like, for example, a taxi driver. His profession is driving a taxi. If in his profession they call him and they say, go pick up this person, he finds that the location is at a beer store. The person he picks up gets in the cab and tells him, you know, open the trunk and put 2 24 cases in it and says, drive me to this place. He's having a party. Is the taxi driver sinning for transporting the person who is transporting the alcohol? No. The taxi driver, his job is to transport the individual. And therefore the money he earned for transporting the individual, regardless of what the individual is carrying along with him, is halal. Yes. If the bank teller does not take riba, give riba, is not involved with the direct activities that have anything to do with riba, and is not witnessing at all, which is almost an impossibility, then his job is valid. But the scholars, when they give the verdict, they say it is almost impossible that the bank teller in these countries and in these lands and in these banks will not be paid directly from money that is produced directly from the riba that is incurred on other people's accounts. They will even give the pay structure of the teller based on the last fiscal year, the amount of revenue that they earn from interest for each particular bank. So it's important that we understand this. So it's not just the job, but it's also where the income of his particular salary. He knows this is where the money is actually coming from. Yes. The money of the taxi driver that we give in the example, the money that the person gives him is for the service he's doing at the moment, regardless of where he's earned his money. Same with you, if you're working at IBM or you're working at wherever, their money may be invested in haram, but the money they give you is for the service that you are doing at that moment, not for the other particulars. Yes. Yes, but your job is to transport them after they're haram. So you're transporting them after they've done their whatever it may be, right? But it would be different, for example, some of our Somali brothers in Toronto, many of them work in the taxi industry. And they tell you horror stories of some of the things that go on and some of the requests that they have. Especially in the winter time in Canada, people will hail a taxi and they don't have money. And, a woman, she'll get in the cab and she'll say, look, I don't have money, but I can give you other services. So there are other things that are haram and that can lead to haram. And these are all things that, the brothers should be made aware of, that they should take care in the type of occupation that they do so that it limits the amount of interaction with haram. So your point is valid, you're picking them up from a place where you know they're enjoying haram and so forth, and it may lead them into, further things. But the money you earn is for the transport of the individual, regardless of what he's doing before or after, or what he is carrying on his person. Wallahu a'lam. Sweeping? No, that is clearly haram because the job. Because the money you are earning, you know it is directly from which source. So that is haram. The next question, when praying Dhuhr and Asr in congregation, should everyone pray in silence or in a low voice? Some brothers pray the last two rak'ah, or they pray in silence, and some in a low voice. Which is appropriate? We know the Prophet ﷺ, when he would pray, the Sahaba would say, we could see his beard moving. They're praying behind him, they could see his beard moving. And they would even, you can see the narrations of Muawiyah and Ibn Abbas, they could tell which surah he was reading from his beard movement. In other narrations, they tell you that we heard him say and reading wadduha. So, meaning the Prophet ﷺ, in his silent prayers, he would be moving his lips. So you don't just stand there and read inside you. That is contrary and contradicting to the sunnah. So you must move your lips in your recitation of the Qur'an. The next question. In one of your lectures early spring, meaning the trip before this, you stated that someone who has died from a stomach ailment will not face a punishment in the grave. Why a stomach ailment particularly and not other illnesses? The Prophet ﷺ is the one who said this. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the shaheed, the one who is a martyr, and there are varying levels of martyrs. There is the martyr who dies in the battlefield. That is one type of shahada. There are also shaheeds, a person who's walking and something falls on him. He is a martyr if he's a believer and of righteous deeds. Someone who dies out of a stomach illness. He is a martyr, an internal illness. Someone who dies, a woman who dies while giving birth, or while pregnant, as a result of giving birth. A person who dies because he was burned or drowned. All of these are people who are given the status of shuhada. Wallahu a'lam. So I cannot tell you why not other ailments. Yes. It mentions about the stomach and the abdomen, any internal disease in this area. Yeah, no, it's not the type of disease, it's the location. Meaning it's an internal ailment that the person passes away, it's a stomach illness, it's it's in this area that the person passes away from it, then he is given the status, and inshallah he is from those who are shuhada.